Please turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we're going to be reading several passages of Scripture, actually several verses, from different places, Old and New Testament, to get started here this morning, kind of lay a foundation, a little bit of groundwork. So in Psalm 89, take a look at verse 34. Listen to what God says. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. He's not going to alter what he has said. Now in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, this represents an eternal existence of who he is. Then over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That phrase, settled, think of it like this. It is set in cement, and it's not going to change. It's not going to be moved. Then over in Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Then in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Now Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now there are a lot of other verses we could read relative to what we've already read, but I hope you're understanding that from what we've read, God never changes. He never changes. And along with that, his word never changes, ever. The Lord just reminded me. I don't know who this is for today, but I thought I was going to be teaching something else. And then yesterday afternoon, the Lord shifted gears. And I don't want to say I argued with him, but it was one of those, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Even this morning, I told him, I don't want to teach this if you don't want me to. Anyway, he brought up more verses to my mind, relative, and okay. So, I don't know who all this is for, here in this room or watching, but I suggest you pay really close attention. And I can just tell you right now, it's very possible some people aren't going to like what they hear. But the Word of God is the Word of God. He doesn't change. And His Word does not change. That's one of the problems that I have with a lot of the newer translations of Scripture. They've not only changed some of the words, they've changed some of the message, and they've left words and so forth out. They've butchered the Word of God. And they will stand in judgment for that. Absolutely. Now, God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. It doesn't change. So whatever He said thousands of years ago is still relative to today. Now look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly comprehending, rightly understanding. Another way to say that would be correctly leaving everything in context. Now, if God and the meaning of His word change, how in the world is it going to be possible to do verse 15? How? You can't. Every generation is going to be faced with a new meaning of Scripture if God and His Word change. It's going to be impossible to do verse 15 because if He changes and if His Word changes, if the comprehension, the revelation, the truth of His Word changes, then what that means is what it meant 50 years ago, it doesn't mean today. Are you following this? This is so critical that you understand it. It means if there's no consistency in the Word, how in the world do I know I'm studying it correctly? And then, in the very next chapter, chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect, spiritually mature, and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works, the will of God for that individual's life. Now, if God and His Word change, if His Word takes on a different meaning or application from generation to generation, it is going to be impossible to accomplish verse 17. Impossible. You can't do it. Because if it keeps changing, then it means that the doctrine is going to change. It means that the reproving is what I was reproved of 80 years ago. Well, I won't be reproved of it now because there's been a change. There's been a shift. What was corrected 50 years ago might not need to be corrected anymore. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, now, what that means is this. You have churches today who are altering the Word of God. And I'm going to summarize it by this. They are telling you that what is written no longer means what it meant when it was first written. This is going on now, right now. There's a really good chance some of you know of at least one church that's doing this. Okay. If the change is taking place, now I'm going to be giving you examples here. If what God has put in His Word has changed, how do I know that I'm born again? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if this chapter and verse has changed, well then how do I know there hasn't been a change in you must be born again? How do I know that by calling upon the name of the Lord, I'm saved? How do I know that hasn't changed? How do I know that the promises of God haven't changed? You know, by His stripes you were healed. Well, if God's word has changed, how do I know that I'm still healed? God sent His word and healed you and delivered you from all your destructions. Well, if the word has changed, how do I know it still has healing power that He first declared? This goes on and on. Now, every single person in this room and every single person listening and hearing, we have all been impacted by teaching that has implied the Word of God has changed. We have either grabbed a hold of it and believed it, or we've been challenged by what's been said. Maybe we've, you know, fully rejected it, but it still challenged us. Not that we sat back and thought, well, I wonder if that's right. No, it's that the very essence of somebody saying it doesn't mean what it used to mean. Right? That in itself challenges us. Because then, even if just for a few brief moments, we have to re-examine what we believe and why. And I can tell you right now, a lot that's out there, it can sound so good. In fact, there are people out there teaching that a word in the Bible doesn't mean what it means. They'll even twist, and I've heard this, they'll take a Greek or a Hebrew word and say, well, it doesn't really mean that, even though, yeah, it does really mean that. What it really means is this. No, no, not in the context of the verse. You cannot say that. You can't. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some passages that God has set forth in His Word. I'm just going to show it to you. And as we do this, you're going to be challenged, all of us. And what I mean is, you're going to be challenged, maybe not based upon what you believe, but based upon what you know others around you believe. Because every single one of us in here, promise you, every single one of us, we know, either in close fellowship or in acquaintance, we know somebody who's living outside the parameters of God's established word, even if they're not in sin. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That means you can't change it if you're going to do what He said to do. So, let the challenge begin. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. This first one, yeah, if I'm going to get myself in trouble, I might as well start off and just get it done. You know what I'm saying? Proverbs chapter 20. And before we go any further, if anybody in this room, anybody watching, listening, if you start taking offense at me at what I'm saying, then before you get mad, before you start throwing things, before you turn your computer off or whatever, before you write me nasty letters and nasty emails, pray about it, all right? And ask God why you're getting so upset. Why are you taking offense at this? See, you can disagree but not take offense. And your emotions will tell you what's going on. All right. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I thought, okay, wine and strong drink. What kind of strong drink did they have back then? Well, it was more than just wine. Back in those days, Bible days, Old and New Testament, they had a variation on what we would call beer. And then there were also other fermentation process for other drinks. In other words, nowadays you have so many different varieties of whiskey, but they didn't have it like that back then. But he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What does that mean, whosoever is deceived thereby? Whoever says, it doesn't really do that. It doesn't bother me. I'm immune to this. Okay. Then how about Proverbs 23? Brother Martin, I can see you're already meddling. Yes, I am. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. He's telling you it alters your personality. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, what he's telling you in here is that it alters your perception and your judgment. And you can say, doesn't do that. You know what? You're weird. Because it does. You cannot introduce alcohol into your system and not have something impacted. Now, that's just the way it is. Some people more than others. I get that. Totally agree. Now look over in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. See that? Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1, chapter 5, and chapter 5, verse 10, that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. Now, here this is saying, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes for strong drink. See that? Now, turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. And in Leviticus chapter 10, pick it up in verse 9. Now, this is an instruction for the priests. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, he's telling you right here, in essence, as a priest, leave this stuff alone. Do not consume an alcoholic beverage. God is saying, as a priest, you have a responsibility, a higher responsibility. And I do not want your judgment impaired in any way, shape, or form when it comes to what you teach the people. Therefore, leave it alone. Do not consume it. So, we have two passages. One that says kings don't drink it, and another says priests don't drink it. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, that right there, Leviticus, I mean, that was the Old Testament. Okay, we've been made kings and priests unto God. Therefore, God was saying, when you are priests there at Leviticus, you're priests and you're supposed to be carrying out your priestly responsibilities, I do not want you to be impaired in any way, shape, or form. This isn't simply about being drunk. He says, just don't drink it. Don't drink it, because I want you to have clarity of mind so that you can deliver to the people the word that I want delivered unto them. Do you honestly think that this instruction has changed just because we're born again? Oh, I know some people want to argue with me like crazy about this. All I'm saying is, what does the Word of God have to say? What's in Scripture? Now, let's think about this. You say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, come on now. I mean, really? I don't get drunk. Great. Because then you'd be in a lot more trouble. Are you born again? Yes. Then you're a king and a priest unto God. That means you have responsibilities as a king and a priest unto God to carry out the kingly and priestly responsibilities representing Jesus Christ to the world. That's what you're supposed to do. Okay, now, here you are. You don't think it's any big deal. You think it's okay. I don't touch the whiskey and all that stuff, the beer. I mean, just wine, all right? Just the wine. So you invite somebody over to your house, another Christian, and maybe this Christian's a new believer, and they walk in and they see a bottle of wine. You're not offering it, but they see it. You tell them, they say, you ask, would you like a soda or some lemonade? You go, well, yeah, okay. Well, just go ahead and get it. You're there in the kitchen. Just go ahead and, you know. So they open the refrigerator. There it is. What message are you sending? Well, it's really quiet. Somebody's toes aren't happy right about now. You got to pray for somebody. And as you're praying for them, they smell alcohol in your breath. What message are you sending, you hypocrite? What message are you delivering? You're saying it's okay. Why in the world is it so difficult to just not drink it? If you say, if you want to defend the consumption of it in spite of what the Word of God has to say, then what you're doing is you're revealing that you are not walking with God the way that you should. It's not that hard. If it said in here, thou shalt not drink Coke. I wouldn't drink Coke. If it said, thou shalt not drink coffee. It's not in there, but if it did, I wouldn't drink it. I just wouldn't. It's not that big of a deal. But some Christians consider it that big of a deal. God's word hasn't changed. We've already established that. So if he gave these instructions back then, yeah, but Brother Martin, people in the Bible drank wine. Well, that's true. You're right. You got me on that one. And you know what else I noticed? There are some people in the Bible, they had more than one wife. Well, hallelujah. You hear that, Kathy? It ain't happening. Well, all right. Just because the Bible reveals what people did doesn't mean God approved of it. Come on, where's your common sense? Just because it happened doesn't mean God said, well, it's okay, I don't mind. I don't care that I said to my word, it's not supposed to happen, but, you know, I'll get over it, I'm God. No! Just because it's recorded in Scripture, it doesn't mean that God approved. Mike, think about this. Remember Noah? You know, the guy, the big boat and all that. All right. What happened when the flood ended? He planted a vineyard. Remember that? And when, you know how long it takes to go from grape seed in the ground to mature grapes? It takes a long time. So when you read that passage, it's not simply, well, it only took one verse for those grapes to grow. No. No, it took time. And what was his goal? I'm going to make some wine. And he did. And he got drunk. Just because that happened doesn't mean that God approves. God reveals these things in his word, hoping we'll catch on. Well, let's move on here, because I don't want to, you know, mess up your lunch too badly. Let's go to Romans. You know, and along with that, Romans 13. Where are you going to go to buy it? I mean, think about this. There you are. You're checking out with your bottle of wine, and you invite the person to your church. What kind of a message is that? Oh, dude, yeah, I'm coming to your church. You guys going to be drinking that on Sunday? I'll bring some. We got a sale on Budweiser this week. Glory to God. We'll have communion. All right, Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, look at verse 10. Nope, not Romans chapter 13. Yeah, Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, when he says wake up out of sleep, he's saying, okay, shake the dust off and pay attention to what's going on in your life. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? Well, darkness, that's talking about sin, sin nature, that kind of behavior. He says, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See that? Now, this word honestly, and you'll pardon me if I don't try to pronounce all these Greek words. Euskimonos. It means, some of these Greek words, when you look them up, the explanation just goes on and on. So some of these, I'm having to, you know, bring it all together. This word honestly means live in a manner that reflects Christ and his holy standards. Live in a manner that reflects Christ and his holy standards. The word rioting, it's the Greek word komos. It means parties that involve drinking, which could lead to unruly behavior, and even immorality. You say, well, we haven't had one of those in our house in a long time. Well, you know what? Christians go to things like that. Maybe you don't, thank God. But Christians will go to parties, even if they don't drink, they'll go to parties like this. And God is saying, God, in his word, he's saying, don't. Do not participate. The word drunkenness, it doesn't simply mean so drunk you can't walk straight. It means, it's methy. It means impacting the senses by consuming alcoholic beverages. Impacting the senses. Well, you know what? I like to have a glass of whatever before I go to bed. It helps me relax. You know what you've just done? You've impacted your senses. And God is saying, don't do it. God is saying, I'm not giving you legalism. I'm telling you what God has said in his word, and he doesn't change. Chambering. Oh, this is going to mess up a lot of Christians. This word chambering, it comes from the Greek word koiti. And it was used by the Greeks in reference to couples living together or one-night stands. Unmarried couples. You know, you have Christians out there, they don't see anything wrong with hooking up. And God is telling you right here, stop it. It's wrong, it's sin.
But we love each other.
God says it's wrong, it's sin. And if you're that much in love, get married. What's the problem? Well, you know, we've been talking about it. Well, while you're talking about it, separate. I don't mean break up the relationship. This is God. And he's saying don't do it. And this has become an accepted practice more and more in the body of Christ. And if you're doing this, you're in sin. You're in sin. In this next word, wantonness, it comes from the Greek word aselgia. And man, this is a nasty word. Licentious, brutal, lasciviousness, debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure, arrogance, lustfulness, excessive pleasure, debauchery, perversion in general. That's a nasty word. And yet you've got Christians involved in doing some of this, and they defend it. And God is saying, no, it's sin. It's wrong. Stop it. Don't do it. Because if you do this, then you know what? You are not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you are doing is making provision for the lust of the flesh. The word strife. It's the Greek word eris. It means contention, wrangling, love of strife. It's an interesting word because the image it paints. You ever been around people, Christians? It's almost like they want to see how far they can push you to get a reaction. If you say red, they say blue. If you say blue, they say red. They're antagonistic. They're trying to start stuff because they have this weird satisfaction on the inside, this pleasure. When they do that, they're weird people. And you're weird if you like to be around them. I'm serious. These are the kind of people, when you're around and after you have those kind of conversations, you walk away and you are all in turmoil on the inside. These are the strife people. Remember, this book, Romans, was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the lost. Then this word, envying. This is an interesting word, zealous. It means, to kind of put it all together, wanting more to fit in. An unsettledness, even to the point of influencing behavior. In other words, you are so influenced by other people, what they do, what they have, what they own, what they spend, you want to be like them. You know, a common phrase, keep up with the Joneses. This is envy. Because what happens is that becomes an overwhelming inner passion that completely directs you away from fellowship with Jesus. And now your goal is to fit in, to be like them. Well, you don't need to. The Apostle Paul said, be content with what you have. You know, it may not be like everybody else's. One, I've seen this before. Somebody buys a new car and all of a sudden other people want to have the same kind of car or something similar. You know, well, I'm tired of this old thing. Does it run right? Yeah. Well, what's the problem? Well, I don't know. It just, you know, people are like this. And God is saying here in Romans chapter 13, all of this, he is saying, don't do this. Because he calls it works of darkness, and he says it is making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if you're doing any of this, you're guilty before God. And you can say, well, I don't really see that, you know, all that's that bad. You know what? It doesn't matter. You may not think it's all that bad, but if God in his word, God who doesn't change and his word that doesn't change, if he says this is wrong, then you know what? It's wrong. Even if you don't think it's that bad. Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll tell you what, this is this list here, good glory. Remember, this is written to Christians. It's not written to the lost. You know what the biggest issue with the lost is? It's the fact they aren't born again. It's not the fact that they are jumping from bed to bed. It's not the fact that they are drunkards or drug users. It's not the fact they cuss like sailors. It's not the fact that they're just thieves and liars. That's not the problem. The problem is they're not born again. So why in the world would you tell lost people, you got to stop the sin? They got to get born again. They need Jesus. That's where stopping the sin begins. This is written to Christians. And he says in verse 19, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, or when the works of the flesh manifest, or when people are yielding to the lust of the flesh and those actions begin to manifest, here's what you're going to have. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase, which do, means incorporates these behaviors in their lifestyle. Not necessarily they do it every day, do it every week, but it's a part of how they live. And he's saying, if you do these things, if you do them, then you will not be a part of the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Now let's take a look at this. The words, okay, adultery, moicheia, fornication, porneia, uncleanness, akatharsia, lasciviousness, aselgia, okay? All four of these words, I'm not going to go through and give you the separate definition. I'm putting them all together. Here's what these four words are saying. Adultery, premarital intimacy, men with men, women with women, pornography, bestiality, sadomasochism, incest, pedophilia, group interaction, and behaviors that are best not mentioned here in this setting. This is what he's talking about. Now, why in the world would he warn people about this if it wasn't happening in the body of Christ? And it still is. It still is. You have churches that actually condone it, perform marriages for the very thing that God says will send you to hell as a believer. It's sin. Like it or not, this is the word of God. And then you have this word idolatry. Yeah, it means the obvious, okay? You know, worshiping an idol. But it also means an unsettled desire for something other than Jesus or someone. I got to have somebody. I want that person. Even if it's not, I want that person in my bed. It's, you know, I want that person. I claim that person. Oh, God, I got to have that person. Oh, I want that person so bad. That's idolatry. Because what you're doing is you're taking a thing, got to have that car, got to have that house, that person. You're exalting that above Jesus in your relationship. And God is saying, no, you can't live like that, because if you do, you go to hell. You say, Brother Martin, you're making this up. No, I'm not making this up. This is in the Word of God. You're reading it. Well, I hope you're reading it. You did have a Bible today, didn't you? Thank you. The word witchcraft from Achaia. Now, this word witchcraft is interesting because it is talking about the occult, sorcery, what we think of as witchcraft. But this word also talks about, the witchcraft, like when people try to cast spells, things like that. But it also is speaking of using what we would use. I don't know if this word was used back in those days or not, but, well, there was a Greek corresponding word for it, but pharmaceuticals or chemical substances to intoxicate the senses. That's what's okay. I don't care if they did legalize it. You're still not supposed to smoke it because God says it's a sin. This is the Word of God. You know why some people have a problem with this? It's because they have allowed themselves to be influenced by the worldly culture and by compromising Christians and churches. And so they start accepting behavior that God says you can't do, and it will send you to hell. If you look here in this word, okay, this next one is interesting. This hatred. This word hatred, it's talking about seeing somebody as an enemy, having enmity toward this person, having inner hostility toward the individual. Well, if they're going to be there, I'm not, because I cannot stand being around that person. I'm sorry, I just don't want... And now it goes beyond just, I don't like to fellowship with that person because, okay, here's an example. You ever been around people that they don't, well, no, I better not say that. I just got to check. Let's move on here. Let me read something to you as far as this word hatred is concerned. In Mark 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's interesting, because this is a sin that will not be forgiven. Unforgiveness. And you say, well, I don't understand that. You know why it's not forgiven? Because when you're holding unforgiveness, you don't want forgiveness. You're not going to repent when you're holding on to unforgiveness. Listen to this. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Peter was asking, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? You know, up to what, seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. I can just see Peter trying to, 70 times seven. How many is that? And then he goes on to tell the story about a man who was forgiven of a massive amount of money. And then he goes to somebody who owes him, you know, $50 and has the guy put in jail till you can pay me back. Well, then others went back to the original boss and said, hey, you need to know what's happened. And the boss went to the fella that he had forgiven and he said, you know, I've forgiven you all this debt. Why couldn't you forgive him of all this debt? And it says that the boss turned him over to, you know, be imprisoned and so forth. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 34 through 35. It says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's a good idea to be turned over to tormentors, especially the kind of tormentors that God could turn you over to. That's not good. Now, when you want forgiveness for unforgiveness, you're going to ask for it, and you're going to forgive the other person. But as long as you're holding that enmity against them, that hatred, as it's used here in Galatians, as long as you're doing that, then you're not going to ask for forgiveness. That's why it won't be forgiven, because you don't care. And this can seem so minor to so many Christians, but God is saying, you cannot hold that into your heart. Well, I don't know what the big deal is. Here's the big deal. I so loved you and the rest of the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that no matter what you had done, you would be forgiven and have the opportunity to spend eternity with me. I forgave you of everything. Everything. And you can't forgive? No, it doesn't work like that. Then, this word variance, it's the same word that we saw in Romans 13:13 for strife. The word emulations, same word as envying in Romans 13:13. The word wrath, this is an interesting word. Well, I think they're all interesting, but thumos. It means outburst of rage that can lead to irrational behavior, even to violence. Now, everybody's got a temper, okay? But this goes beyond just a bad temper. This moves into the area. You know how sometimes people commit a crime and they get off temporary insanity? Okay, this is describing what could lead to what's called temporary insanity. That isn't coming out of the nature of Christ on the inside. And then you have the word strife. This word, erethia, it's used in a bad sense of those who seek only their own, those in rivalry, a motive of self-interest and scheming. You ever heard of backstabbers? They do what they can to get ahead. You would not believe how much that goes on in the body of Christ. I mean, you've got pastors out there. They're seeking for the bigger, better church. And if they can do something to cause the current pastor to be gone, they'll do it to get the bigger, better church. And I mean, I could go on with examples of this. But that's what this is talking about, this strife. That all you're thinking about is you and what you can get, what you can attain to. You know, my self-promotion, my this. And this is sin. And God says, when that's going on in you, then what's happening is you're focused on what you want, not the will of God. And you don't care what I want. You just want more. You want the attention. You want the next word. Seditions. Diakostia. Or dio something or other. Anyway, a separate faction, division, separation. It's a manipulation to separate people unto yourself. Oh, this has happened in churches. I remember a story. There was a pastor. I actually was in a service when he explained this, told the story. He was on vacation, and while he was on vacation, his sister died. And he ended up missing 3 Sundays because of it. Well, okay, vacation, and then your sister dies? Okay, I understand that. I mean, to me, you missed 3 Sundays, but I understand why. When he came back to his church, here's what he found. The worship leader had taken about half the congregation, gone down the street, rented a facility, and started a new church. That is seditions. And this is what causes church splits. It happens. There was a preacher one time. I knew him. He went to a church as a guest preacher. He was there for about a week. And he got to talking to the pastor, because he could tell something's not right. And the pastor said, well, you know, the people sitting on the right-hand side of the church, they think the piano ought to be on the right-hand side of the stage. And the people that sit on the left-hand side of the church, they think the piano ought to be on the left-hand side of the stage. And my pastor friend said, you have got to be kidding me. No, he said, that's what's going on here. So the very next service, the pastor, the guest preacher, my buddy, he went up on the platform, he pushes the piano to the middle of the platform, and he says, there, get over it. Seditions, this is nothing but disgusting immaturity. Heresies, a form of religious, it's a word, well, it's almost pronounced the same in the Greek, heresies. A form of religious worship, discipline, or opinion in contrast to schism, which is an actual tearing apart. Heresies can be a divergent opinion, but still be a part of a whole. Heresy may lead to schism, which is when actual tearing off and separation occur. The heresies, okay, that's what happens before the church split. I disagree with the pastor. I don't think he's right about such and such. And they start sharing with other people their thoughts, their opinions, their doctrine. And the goal is to draw people to themselves. They're not looking to split the church. They just want the people to know the pastor's wrong. This isn't right. This goes on. Let's just say the elements of that have started to rear their ugly head a couple of times since I've been here. I didn't have to confront the people. I just prayed. They left. That's the way it's supposed to work. And then this next word, envyings. This word, if you notice here in Galatians where it says, verse 21, envyings, comma, murders, comma. As I'm doing my research in this and I'm looking at the Greek and so forth, I thought something isn't right. I don't understand this. Because in the original Greek language, in the original Greek writings, this word murders does not appear. So why is it there? Well, let me explain. The word envyings comes from the Greek word phthonos. It's P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. All together now, phthonos. And try not to spit on the person in front of you. It means jealousy, pain felt, and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness in others. Phthonos is incapable of good and is always used with an evil meaning. Always, without exception. Now, the word murders is the word phonos. P-H-O-N-O-S. Are you seeing the similarity between the word? Now, phonos produced emotions can be so strong, they lead to phonos murders. Are you understanding this? And as I'm reading this, I realize, okay, here's what the interpreters were trying to do. Let me kind of rephrase it like this. Envyings that could produce murders. Now, that's a better way to state this. And you're thinking, well, for crying out loud, I mean, there's a bunch of people I haven't liked before, but I sure wouldn't go around killing them. Okay, now think about this. It's much, much deeper than that. If a person is guilty of adultery by simply lusting for someone else, then those phonos emotions could lead to being guilty of murder. I wish he were dead. That's murder. Because if you don't have to actually commit the act to be guilty of adultery, then you don't have to commit the act to be guilty of murder in the eyes of God. And somebody would say, now, Brother Martin, I think you're kind of stretching things a bit. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Listen to this. 1 John, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See that? That's why he includes it in this passage here in Galatians, because he's saying, you can't have that in your heart. God calls it murder. Even if you don't actually kill the person in the natural, God calls it murder. And therefore, you have severed yourself from Christ for all eternity. The next word, drunkenness, here in Galatians. Drunkenness, same as Romans 13:13, drunkenness. Revelings, the same as Romans 13:13, rioting. This is a list that God has. It stands. This is permanent. It's not going to go away. If you're involved with any of this, you're going to hell. Meaning, well, and I got all worked up and something happened, I made a wrong choice. Okay, I get that. But what are you still wrong-choicing? I mean, do you still have these things going on inside you? God says, no, this will send you to hell. And if you look over in Colossians chapter 3, and just pick it up in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's telling right here, if you don't get this stuff out of your life, then the wrath of God, which was never supposed to go to you because you're a child of God, you're facing this. And he says, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now look at this. See at verse 8, the filthy communication. That is not simply telling dirty jokes. I didn't write down the Greek word for that phrase, but what it's talking about, four-letter words. You know, the naughties? You know what I'm talking about. No, give me an example. No, filthy communication. And you know what? I've heard people, Christians, defend filthy communication, you know, using those words. Well, blankety blank, 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 blank. So why are you doing that? Well, you know, that's just how I was raised. You know, that's how our family talks. That's our culture. Okay, are you born again? Well, yeah. You've got a new culture. And God says, don't. I've been around some Christians. Man, it's like, it's no big deal to them to blankety blank and blankety blank. They avoid GD. And the F-bombs are few and far between. But, well, that's just how I am. You know, that's all I knew. Then you need to get born again because you need to know somebody else. God says this is wrong. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Say, Brother Martin, why are you taking so much time with this? Because I'm trying to keep some people out of hell. I'm going to tie all this up here in a little bit. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, or they're not compatible with the nature of Christ, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now look here in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. How could somebody deceive me with vain words? What this is talking about is Christians, but especially those who influence you, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And they don't necessarily tell you to go do this. They don't necessarily approve of it. But they'll defend those behaviors by giving you a false assurance that God understands our struggles. He understands what we go through. He understands what our lives are like, and all of our lives are different. But God understands, and He has grace. His grace is sufficient. Don't come under condemnation because you have some of these things going on in your life. You know, somebody could edit this. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? And he's saying, don't you let anyone deceive you into thinking that any of this is in any way acceptable or excused by God, or that he looks the other way, because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience who do this. And you know what's happening? In churches, you've got pastors doing exactly this verse 6. They're deceiving the people in their congregation into thinking, well, I don't approve. Now, I'm not telling you to go do this, but I don't want you coming under condemnation because you're struggling so much. You know what? There's an answer for that. And the answer is this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All I need is somebody to help me understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I just need somebody to help me out with that. No Christian, don't let any Christian, don't let any preacher deceive you into somehow approving of this. Look over in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. In verse 17, now I beseech you, beg you, plead with you, implore you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning their own interests, their own desires, their own goals, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of the deceivable people. Now he's telling you, look at this. He says, the people that stand up, I don't care what they call themselves, an evangelist, a teacher, doesn't matter. He said, if they're teaching you something that contradicts what is written and recorded in the Word of God, he says, avoid them. You know what that word avoid means? It means avoid. It means stay away from them. Get away from them. Go. Don't be near them. Do not sit under their teaching. Since God and His Word never change, then folks, we need to understand that His warnings in everything we've read so far, His warnings do not change. And if He said 2,000 years ago when this was written in the New Testament, if He says, okay, don't do this stuff, it'll send you to hell. You know what? 2,000 years later, He's still saying the same thing. He's not going to say, well, you know, some of those things, I know so many people are doing them. I kind of changed my mind. No, it didn't work. It doesn't work at all. You know, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What happened? There was a guy in the Corinthian church. The Bible says, you know, he was involved in an inappropriate, immoral relationship with his father's wife. And Paul is bringing correction. In fact, he even says, turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And the reason was because he was having an influence on the entire congregation, and they were coming to the place of accepting that behavior as being permissible in the eyes of God. And then Paul writes here, look at this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's not saying avoid the lost, because the only way you're going to do that is to die and go on to heaven. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, if any person who professes Jesus Christ to be as Lord and Savior be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. See that? You don't. God says, don't even sit down and have a meal with somebody like that. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without or outside the body of Christ? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You don't have fellowship with them. So just wait till your Christian family invites you to dinner and you know they cuss, they drink, they do whatever they do. What are you going to do? I'm not talking about everybody and your brother who calls themselves a Christian. I'm talking about those who truly, truly profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's saying if they're involved in this kind of stuff, he says, you do not fellowship with them. Why not? Because that's a sign of approval of their lifestyle and behavior. And God is saying don't do it. You know, in 1 Peter, or in Romans chapter 8. Well, in fact, where he says don't fellowship with them here, if you go, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Jude and others, we're told the same thing. Get away from these people. Get away from them. Get away from them. Go. Run. Don't hang around them. You know why? It's because God knows the potential that they have to influence you. And he's saying, stay away from them. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, you know, he says right there, if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. That means you put it to death. You don't have it as a part of your life in any way, shape, or form. You know, Elaine Homer told this story. She went to a church to preach, and while she was there holding services, the pastor's daughter came to him. She was a teenager, 18, 19, whatever. And she said, you know, I need to talk to you. She said, I went in my dad's office the other day I was looking for something, and I found this porno movie. And I asked my dad about it, and he said, well, sweetheart, you know, the pressures of ministry can really be tough at times, and your mother and I, we need an outlet. What? In other words, if you're stressed out as a Christian, it's okay to watch porn. That's what he's saying. If you're watching pornography, that's one of these, don't do it, because it'll send you to hell. This is the word of God. It's not my opinion. That's why I gave you these Greek words. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, God said, I am holy, be ye holy. And here's the catch. Holiness is defined by God's word, not prevailing social dictates. Amen. Just because a pastor says yay doesn't mean God says yay. What's in the word of God? Look over Matthew 24. Matthew 24. It says in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. See that? What we just read a little bit ago, let no man deceive you with these words. Take heed that no man deceive you. This deception isn't simply a matter of Jesus never was born. Jesus really isn't this. No, it's let no man deceive you away from the truth. That's what he's saying here. Now, if you attend a church, those of you sitting in this room right now, you don't. Not, if you attend a church that does not condemn these behaviors that we've seen, does not warn of eternal damnation for incorporating them into your life, and tell people to repent and stop it, get out of that church now. Get out now. I don't care if the pastor is your mommy, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa. I don't care how many of your family members attend it. Get out of that church. Get out now. You will answer to God for condoning false doctrine when you stand before Him in judgment. Your attendance in that church is you saying, well, this is okay. I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I don't agree with everything that's taught. Okay, why don't you agree with everything that's taught? Well, because it doesn't line up with Scripture. And you're there. Why? Why are you attending that church? God calls people like that fools. He says you're blind and you're letting the blind lead you. And God is saying over and over again in His Word, He says, avoid them, stay away from them, do not be a part of what they're doing. And if you go to a church like that, where they're soft on sin, if they're giving you that, well, now God understands, okay? Now, it's true, God does understand. And there is grace. All of that is true. However, if that church isn't teaching you how to appeal to the grace, how to live by the grace, overcome the sin, and tell you, you have to overcome it. You have to. You have to stop it. And if you don't, you are a hypocrite, you're a heretic, and you're on your way out of the grace of God and the kingdom. You're on your way to hell. If they don't teach that, then you know what? You need to get out of that church now. Well, Brother Martin, that's pretty hard. Why don't you go and just read the books that Paul wrote? Just read what Paul wrote. He makes it very clear. You got a choice to make as a Christian. You live as Christ or you die like the world. It's up to you. Totally up to you. Listen to this. We'll close with this one. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, over there in Timothy talks about James. We're talking about the sweet water and the bitter water. Can't come out of the same fountain. In other words, if you're delivering bitter water, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from that fountain of life. That put light, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I'm just trying to help the people in my church. Then tell them they're going to hell if they live in sin. That's what the apostles did. And you think if they were here today, they'd change their message? You think Paul would say, well, you know, 2,000 years ago, that's how it was. But I understand societies here have changed. Things are... No, he wouldn't. Not at all. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if in some situations, if Paul were here today, he'd walk into some churches and hear this and stand up and start rebuking, and they'd have the ushers carry him out. Do you realize, listen to this, do you realize that in these compromising churches, they wouldn't even let Jesus speak from the pulpit? You think I'm joking? I'm not. I'm serious. Because he'd stand up and he'd start telling them, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, these things are sin. They wouldn't even let Jesus preach. Well, if you're not going to let Jesus preach, then you know what? You ought to be losing people right and left. Listen, I'm telling you, this is the Word of God. Get out of those churches. Now, obviously, you don't attend one, those of you that are here, but I don't know who watches. But God has made it very clear in His Word, you can't play games with righteousness. You can't play games with grace. You say, well, Brother Martin, I tried to quit this stuff, and it's just too hard. You're just making excuses. Because the power of God's life on the inside of you is the power to say no. Well, yeah, no, I don't want to hear any well, yeah, buts. No, you're excusing it because you like doing it. You have to hate sin as much as God does. And if you have a problem with that, just say, God, help me to hate sin as much as you. Oh, He'll be happy to help you with that one. Now, everybody go ahead and stand. I don't know what's going on in the lives of people here, of people watching. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're not doing. I don't peek on you. I don't ask God to tell me what are they doing behind closed doors. What are they watching? I don't ask. But I do know this. If you've got any of this stuff going on in your life, you had better get it out. You better repent, and you better make it right. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the power of God through salvation is the power that you need to turn your back on all this stuff that comes from the world. And so right now, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you need to repent of it. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. It's your only way to spend eternity with God. So I'm going to lead in a prayer. And first off, this prayer is going to be for Christians who've been compromising. And if you want to make it right before God, then you just go ahead and pray this with me. And if that is you, then maybe you feel like I don't want to pray it too loud, because then what do people think about me? Well, you know what? If you feel like you should only whisper it, then go ahead. You just have to make it right with God. So you can pray this. Dear Lord Jesus, I've been doing some of these things identified in your word, things that you have condemned that would send people to hell. I need that fixed in my life. And so right now, I confess to you that I have been doing these things. And if you want to go ahead and just identify them right now, go ahead. I confess to you that I've been doing these things. I repent. And I say, I will live by the life of Christ in me. I will live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And I will purge my life of all this behavior. I will live holy as you are holy. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me. In Jesus' name, amen. And now this next prayer, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm leading in a prayer for you to be born again. So just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am not born again. I've never accepted you as my Lord and Savior. But that changes today. I invite you into my life. Please remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the born again life. I also ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life, and I ask you to give unto me all of your spiritual gifts you know I need, including the ability to pray in tongues, just as God described in the Bible. I receive that gift from you right now, Holy Spirit, and I will pray in tongues. Now, right now, those of you that have prayed that, just begin to pray in tongues. Blando kura priyase, le priantolo kura shile de dianda kere priantara. Nondoro kolo bronda kere priyasara tata de liantara priyashotoro ponte la priante. Hera priyashila kuronto kura prateka sandor girantoro priyateri. And just continue to pray in tongues, and I encourage you that sometime today, try to get alone and spend time with the Lord and pray in tongues some more. Now, I know this has been kind of a tough message, but again, I'm trying to help people stay out of hell. I'm trying to help Christians understand God's standards in the body of Christ. And it all goes back to choice. We do what we want to do, and I am praying that what we want to do is what God wants. Amen.